The idea is that I have children. And one day I will never need any of these. So I said, I've willed it to you. Everything that I have is yours. That is an inheritance. Something that you haven't worked for, something that you haven't sweated for, but somebody who loves you and cares about you have decided that I'm going to give it to you so that your life will be a lot easier. That is an inheritance. Now, we're talking about destiny. Everybody is going somewhere. In case you don't know, you are going somewhere. If not at all, one day you are going to die. That is somewhere you have to go. Is that all right? Some of you are afraid of death. I'm not. I've seen it already. So I just want you to understand, my brothers and my sisters, somehow along that we are going somewhere. Even if you are going on holidays, you have a destiny. And whenever we have a destiny, we look forward to it, don't we? Even when you go on holidays, you look forward to it, don't you? Especially if you're going to Jamaica, you're so excited. Thank you. Okay, I'm not going to call the nations before I get into trouble. Wherever you're going, when you're going, you're so excited, you want to get there. That is a destiny. Because you know that there's something good waiting for you. So today, I want you to understand that so many of us, we have an inheritance that needs to come to us, but somehow it's not coming to us. It could be a financial inheritance. It could be property inheritance. It could be your health that needs to come back to you. Because today is a healing service. It could be your children that have gone away from you and they need to come back to you. You need to get it back. Because God has purposed that every man and every woman will be in good health. That's what the Bible says. In Exodus 15, 27, 28, 26, it said, I am the Lord, your healer. I am the one. Each time God takes you out of bondage, he brings with it a package of healing for you. And the Bible tells us in 3 John 2 that I wish above all things that you be in good health, even as your soul will prosper. That means emotionally, mentally, and physically, you will be healed. Because God wants us to prosper in all these things. Hallelujah. So, somehow, if you are not having it, somebody is messing up God's order in your life. Are you hearing me? When our fathers, Adam and Eve, were born, they didn't come with no money. None of you did. Like me. Somebody told me, when he was born, you were holding some pounds or EC dollars or some naira or some whatever language, country you come from, shillings. Bramwell had shillings, did he? Okay, thank you. You came empty-handed. But then God put something in our hands as the days came along. Isn't that right? He gave us the ability to make money. So if now you are living in lack, somebody, something is messing you up. Hallelujah. Because you read Genesis chapter 2 and you realize that before Adam and Eve knew what to do with precious stones and money, God has already put it there. That when their eyes get open and they needed it, they will have it. That is God at work. So we have to reclaim our inheritance, and God wished that we will have a relationship with him, so our end should be in the hands of God. So today, if you're here and your end is not being in the hands of God, somebody, something is messing your destiny up. And I thank God for these people, probably a dozen or so people who came up today to give their life to Christ. They're saying that I don't want nobody to mess up my destiny no more. Wherever God wants me to be is where I want you to go. Hallelujah. Now I want us to do a reading from Luke chapter 11, verse 20 to 23. I will try my best to finish this. If not, I'll continue next week. Hallelujah. Within the time I have. Say, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guard his own house. His possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which the man trusted and divides up his spoil. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Did you know Jesus Christ said this? It was Jesus Christ, part of his Sermon on the Mount, before he finished. These are some of the things that he said. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. You see, sometimes we walk in this world and somebody is stronger than us, physically, from human point of view. And if we trust in our own armor, somebody who is stronger than you can come and overpower you and scatter. So my challenge for you is, what armor are you putting on right now? Hallelujah. In Luke 11, we see the disciples of Jesus Christ, having heard the message that Jesus preached, having seen the miracles that he performed, having seen the signs and wonders and the prayer life of Jesus, they approached him and said, "Master, teach us how to pray." Something prompted them for them to approach Jesus. To say, "Teach us how to pray." The lifestyle of Jesus Christ created a hunger in the disciples. It created a thirst and a desire in the disciples to want to be like Jesus Christ, so that they can also work the works of God. Something about Jesus Christ moved them. They've worked with him for several years. What has changed? They now woke up to something, that there was something about this man, something that they couldn't understand, but they've watched him. They've seen what he does. He teaches not like any of the scribes. He teaches with authority, revelation, and power. They understand the word of God differently. He's able to raise the dead. He's able to cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk. He's able to heal the sick, done so many miracles, walk on water. They were wondering, what is this? Many times they said, "We have seen an amazing thing." So their question is, what is behind it? And being close connection, having close connection with Jesus Christ, being close to him and watching him, they realized that the lifestyle of Jesus Christ was the key. Lifestyle of prayer and fasting and obedience to God. So they came and they literally ring-fenced the prayer, because that was what Jesus Christ does very first and early in the morning. And after his work in the evening, he doesn't just come and watch EFL, is that what we call it, English Football League? Or your best soap and go to bed in that anointing. They realize that he will be praying after his work. And they realized early in the morning when they are looking for him, they couldn't find him, that he was there praying. In the evening, after the whole day's work, everybody is tired. They were looking for Jesus Christ to give them the feedback so that they can go home. And they go and the man is praying. So they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Then Jesus set about to teach them how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, he taught them how to pray in three different levels. He didn't say this is three different levels, but I'm going to expose your mind to it a little bit. Some of you in this church have heard me preach about it. Three levels of prayer. The first is learning to know God as your Father, building intimacy with him so that you can have a relationship with him. Because some of you have fathers. Definitely, I can remember my time that when I had a father, I could go to him boldly and say, "Dad, you know something? I think I'm going to a party. I need a lift." Sounds like my girls when they were young. These days they drive themselves. And I will be given time, and I'll be there in my taxi, meaning my dad will come and pick me up again. If my dad couldn't make it, my mom never drove, so we had a chauffeur who could do that for us. What a privilege. But what I'm trying to tell you right now is this. The first level of prayer is to help us know God as our Father so that we can approach Him for our needs. That is why I say when you pray, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. Give Him honor. Give Him honor. Show Him respect. And know that you have nothing. He is the source of everything and He is going to provide it for you. This is how you approach your Father. You see, some of you young ones, you haven't started working yet. So you know who pays your fees and who gives you the pocket money and who put the clothes on you. You don't pay them because you have no money. Somebody does. Isn't it? So, they had to build intimacy. So it's a prayer like this. So the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, is for us to learn to build a relationship with God. So that we can get close to Him and know Jesus Christ as our Father. Or God as our Father. So that we can approach Him boldly. Even when we go wrong, we can go to Him and say, Lord, you know what? We are so sorry. We messed it up. He said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. When we are bitter by somebody dissing us and turning their backs on us and letting us down, God has given you a provision that you can go to Him and say, God, you know what? I'm hurt, but heal my heart so that I can heal that person, so that I can forgive that person. Because it's not very easy to forgive somebody who has messed you about, you know. So you have to ask for healing. So Jesus Christ has put in these provisions and know God as your Father. And then after you have known God as your Father, you have to move to the second level called intercession. Intercession is literally, now that you know Him as a Father, He's your friend. So children, first, your Father is not your friend unless you know Him as a Father and you honor Him. Do you know what I mean? You can't be talking back and chatting back to your parents just like that. Show them honor first. And when you show them honor, then they open their hearts to you. They love you. Then they become your friends. That is the way to go. So I just want you to know that the second level is intercession. Intercession is literally, it's a friendly petition of prayer. Right? This time, prayer is not, you are not binding anything like, I bind the devil, I kill the devil, I pull his legs. You don't do none of those. It's about making a friendly petition to your Father who is now your friend. Say, which of you? It's an option. If you choose to. If you don't choose to, just stay there and do your Lord's Prayer. And always, give me God. Give me God. A time will come to your parents to tell you, you've grown up. Now you also contribute to the house bills. So if you haven't learned to stand on your feet, one day it will catch you by surprise. So the Lord's Prayer is, give me. But the next level is, now you have known how to ask and know God as your Father. And so therefore you approach Him. Say, which of you? The option is there. Do you want to? Which of you have a friend who comes to Him at night and say, I am hungry. I need bread for that person. And then you go to your friend and knock at his door. And the friend first said, oh, come on, I'm sleeping. I'm not coming out. But because of your shameless audacity, because you keep bothering that person, you know, the Bible said that he will get up. And because you are a friend, that's what he says, he will actually give you the bread that you need. Did you get that? Because you are a friend, he gives you that bread. So you, that is intercession. So that means you're going to ask from your heavenly Father for your friend. And your friend could be your daughter. The friend could be your son. The friend could be your wife. Could be your husband. Could be your manager. It could be your cousin. It could be somebody who is in trouble. Somebody who is sick. Somebody whose life is messing about. You want to pray for that person. Intercede meaning stand between. Stand in the gap. Take from somewhere and give to somebody. Are you with me? At that time, the friend couldn't provide bread for himself. But somebody need to. Because sometimes when you are in trouble, you don't even have the strength to pray. You don't even have the strength, even the brain, to communicate properly. You understand that? And the quickest thing that will happen is that you sink into depression and you are giving up. You see, it doesn't happen like that, you know. There are persons without bodies who rejoice in that. That's what Ephesians chapter 6:12 tells us. There is a fight in the heavenlies. and the atmosphere need to be shifted. And to be able to shift it, now you go into your friend, friendly petition, no binding of the devils in this second level of prayer. And a lot of Christians are good at that. You pray to your friend and say, give me. Now I want bread for my friend. Bread is sustenance, right? Anything that will make your friend live. At the point of death, do something. When I was lying here and I was out of this world and dead and mortified, you know what? Some people interceded for me. They prayed for me and I came back to life. If it happened in my home, you'd be thinking, oh God, this man is feigning it. Yeah, right here, in front of kids. So I just wanted to say, this is not to frighten you. Please don't be afraid. It's just to let you understand that people prayed. So you pray to your father whom you know, a friend. And you take that bread and give to your friend. That is intercession. Second level. Let me press on. Then there is warfare, which is what we just read. Bring it back to verse 20. All in the same chapter. Warfare is where prayer is seen in the context of fighting battles. So, if you are the person who doesn't even pray, all your prayer is over a cup of tea, oh God, you know what, today I've gotten up, I'm going home, I'm going to school, I'm going to church, or maybe I am going to work. Oh God, thank you that I'm alive. Of course, you got to thank God that you're alive. But that prayer is not enough. That wasn't the lifestyle that Jesus Christ was talking about. God will hear your prayer because he knows the level that you are. But then he wants you to pray more. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, there's a lot in there. He didn't give it to us for us to recite it as we do at church or at funerals. He gave it to us as a model for us to look into it. So what is happening right now is that if all your prayers, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and there's many people have even forgotten the Lord's Shepherd, so they don't even say Psalm 23 or Psalm 1. They don't even say things like that anymore because they've forgotten all of it. And I just want you to understand that if your prayer is reduced to that level, then if somebody comes to you and say, pray for me, and say, oh yes, I will pray for you, I can assure you that by the time you get home, you've forgotten to pray for that person. And your prayer doesn't go anywhere. It only go and becomes words. The Bible says they become vain repetitions. In Matthew chapter 6, vain repetition, because there's no power in it. There's no direction in it. It is not effective. And when your prayer is not effective, soon you say, if there is a God, how come everything is wrong and I pray that nothing happens? Of course there's a God. The problem is you, not God. God has no problem. He has the power to do things. You are the guy who is not standing in the place that you ought to stand so you can take what is rightfully yours. You have the ability to save your family. You have the ability to call into being that which is not to come into being. You have ability to pray for sickness to vanish from your people. You have an ability to make sure that people who are being disturbed, you pray for them. You have the ability to shift the boundaries for a job to come to you. You have that ability to change situations. But you don't change it over a cup of tea. Or when you're having breakfast, that's the only time some people pray. That prayer doesn't shift nothing. Are you with me? That is not intercession prayer. You're only doing a little bit of praying for yourself. God acknowledges every prayer. You see, if you allow fear, sometimes the problem that people don't pray is that they are afraid. If you allow fear, doubt, unbelief, apathy, or passivity to consume you, then you are not fighting with Jesus Christ because you are scattering and giving grounds to the strong man. Hallelujah. But if I drive demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Move it on. But if I go on, quick. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoil. You see, when it comes to the strong man is Satan. It could be a local principality. Christians have words for a territorial spirit. Actually, it is true. That we know Those of us who understand and those who have been in occult before, they know that in every area there are spirits that are strong, literally given charge to mess up people in that area. So if you live in that postcode, you are in trouble. And this time of the year, reason why we are fasting is that the enemy, throughout Christmas, has reorganized, literally had a team meeting, if you want to put in today's context, and decided to release and unleash people. Think, oh, you know that place? Oh, people are being successful too much. Go and mess up their lives. They will lock up your junction. Next thing you see, there's an accident. You don't even know what hit you. These things do happen, you know. I'm not getting you afraid, but I just want to do everything I'm telling you. It's not by theory, it's by experience, and also the fact that Jesus Christ has given you the power, to be able to be the stronger man. You'll be able to deal with that. With God, nothing is impossible. And if you know God as a father and he's your friend, how can anything be possible for you? Yeah? My daughter can come and say, Dad, I need your car. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah. I'll give her the key. She needs it. Of course, after all, I don't need it. But supposing someone on the road comes and says, oh, Mr. Nash, can I borrow your car? I'll tell him where to go. But because she's my father, she's my daughter, I will give it to her. Because she knows me as a father. That is the reason why I want you to understand. And when you know God as your father, it is easy to get what you want. Because the story that he told when I said, intercession is that he said, ask and it shall be given, seek and it shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. So God said, I've opened the door for you. Once you get to that level, you are able to do exploits and you're able to get what you need because you know what to do. Because in intercession, you don't give up. Because remember what the guy did? He knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked. You have to persist with shameless audacity. You have to press on. You don't have to give up. Sometimes the answers take long in coming, but it's to develop your endurance and getting you ready for warfare. Because if you're in a warfare, it's not a quick battle and run away, you know. You have to stay in there. So, intercession is preparation for warfare, and warfare is a battle that Christians must fight. That is what Jesus Christ is talking about. It can be a demonic mountain. Whenever we talk about mountain, we are talking about Satan himself and the wicked spirit. They are mountains. When Jesus said, if you have a faith like a mustard seed, you can move this mountain, he was not talking about a little mountain, you know. He was talking about something immovable. Anyone move a mountain before? They're huge things. There are no mountains in this country. You know that. We have huge hills and huge mounds. But if you see some mountains, they're serious things. Huge. And nobody can move it. And Jesus said, you can move it. That's the extent and the power he's put in your hands. And all this comes through prayer. Isn't this incredible? My brothers and my sisters, get this in your mind, that God has given us the ability to shift mountains, to move mountains. God has given us the power to be able to change situations, to shift atmospheres. So the strong man is Satan. It's a demonic mountain that rises against whomever it wants. I want to prevent the kingdom of God to be established in your territory. It could be the church, that the enemy doesn't want the church to grow. It could be that you've tried, you've worked, you've had all the qualifications. Sometimes people from our kind of backgrounds, we think that when you get all the qualification, you come here and you want your degree, you come here and you want your master's, then you got your, I want MBA, and I want my professional qualification, and I want my doctorate degree. If there's something more, some people will go for it. There's nothing wrong with that. I've got plenty of it myself. But the reality is that is not the issue. That's not the solution. Sometimes after you've got that, you think you should get the biggest job that comes. And you go, and you are an officer in the church. And you complain, look at my qualification. The person there hasn't got no qualification, but I've got everything. I don't have the job. The person has experience that you don't. The person has learned through from the bottom and got some experience and can see some details that you will not see. You are working on theories. That person is working on practicals. So you have to pray as a practical thing to do and go through the system, go through the time that you build a relationship with God and go through having that intimacy and go through knowing how to intercede for people. Because if you don't know how to intercede for people, how can you fight a strong man? How can you move a mountain when all your prayers is over your breakfast? It's after you check all your Facebook and all your Instagram and all the other things that you have. I don't know the names. And after you check it, oh God, I'm going to bed. Amen. Some of you don't even pray. You're so exhausted. You know what I mean? That's the problem. So then, when it comes to prayer of warfare, you need to understand that there are also three levels or dimensions of prayer here. One is what Jesus Christ talked about in verse 20. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What is it that God is talking about? We'll try and push it a little bit in a few minutes. So the first dimension of warfare is the finger of God. The second dimension is winning legal battles. The third dimension is winning military battles. There are battles that we have to fight. You see, what I'm teaching you is a teaching moment. It's a revelation. A lot of people talk about warfare. They have absolutely no clue what warfare is. So I'm challenging you. There are three levels here, and I'm going to unfold them to you so that you can understand what I mean by that. Probably the last bit, military battle, we'll talk about it next week when time permits. When you're able to go through these and survive, which you should, then you can take back spoils from the strong man. If you're able to fight with the finger of God, if you're able to win legal battles, then you'll be able to win military battles. These are spiritual things. You see, I intentionally made you read the book of Joshua, the journey of the people to a destination, to have their inheritance, to go to a land that God has given to them. That's their inheritance. But they had to fight for it. So those stories in the Bible, it's not just mere stories. It's there to, they represent some deep spiritual things that is happening, but being played out in the physical. So when you read the book of Joshua, he said, be strong and courageous. Be strong. Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. God moves their minds into the word of God. God moves their minds into prayer. Before Joshua could conquer, do his first conquest, you know what? They prepared themselves spiritually. They had to make a sacrifice to God. They had to pray and fast before they did their first conquest. So each level has a spiritual significance. One day I'll find time to give you a series about what Joshua really means. You see, the nature of the battle of warfare is this. The moment we begin to cast our demons, our names are added to Satan's most wanted list. And I know I'm on it. As in the case of Apostle Paul, if you read Acts chapter 19, verse 15, verse 11 to 14, 15, there are some guys who were actually sons of the priest, right? They were exorcists. That means they deal with spiritual things. And then they realized that the Apostle Paul cast out spirits from people because spirits are oppressive spirits or persons without bodies that oppress people. Sometimes you become depressed. Sometimes you are so angry you don't even know what hits you. You don't even know. Little things and you can't control yourself. Sometimes you wake up and you're thinking, I'm always sick. And you don't even know what hit you. Sometimes your life seems to be going on the high, then suddenly your business come up to the point that you're going to break through in a big time, and that contract you're looking for doesn't happen. Sometimes you're going to do that interview and you're so close to get it and it's not happening. Sometimes your promotion needs to come, and the next thing they say, they're doing restructuring. Something is happening in the supernatural. These are battles that the Bible tells that wicked spirits in the heavenly places releases. They unleash them. Because we don't see doesn't mean it does not exist. They exist. And they will work on us. So you be on the most wanted list. So these guys that I was talking about, they wanted to cast out demons. And they said, we cast out demons by the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. And you know what he said? Jesus I know. Paul I know. But who are you? They haven't even known God as their father. They haven't even learned to do a friendly petition before God to get that close, to know that you have to actually persist in prayer before certain things can happen. They haven't learned that. And they are going to cast out demons. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? And if you read on the story, you know what? As the Bible said, the Spirit turned on them and beat them up so much that they ran out to the street naked. I don't know what is the demon that tore their clothes, or they did, because they thought they could run faster without their clothes. I'm only making up the story, this one. The bit about their clothes, right? But then, true, they ran out of the house, of the church, or wherever they were, without clothes on. You see, it's not supposed to be a scary thing, but you got to be ready. You got to be a praying person. Your prayer life must up 3 levels to be able to do that. You got to be in control of situations. You see, God has made it possible that you and me will be in control of every situation that comes to us. But if you are not in that level, if you are not prepared to cross the first line of prayer and cross the second line of prayer, then certain things cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. Do you get that? The disciples had walked with Jesus Christ. They knew him. They had seen the miracles. He had even sent them. And they were casting out demons and they healing the sick. And they came and said, Jesus, we did this. Sometimes, look, I go home and I feel like, wow, I feel like sticking my sword to the ground and say, whoa, today is victory. Because I see people being delivered. I see miracles. People healed instantly in this church. Recent weeks, recent days, it happens. Even during this prayer and fasting, it happened. And it's happening. Instant healing. It's not someone say or they said or through third parties. With your own eyes, with your own ears. Sometimes, some of the things that happens, though I'm expecting it, I don't really expect it. Not that when it happens, I mean, oh God, I didn't expect this. Or I didn't anticipate, that's the right word. I didn't anticipate this. It just happens like that. Nobody even lay hands on them. So today, if you're here, I just want you to know our God is a healer. Because some men and women have dedicated their lives, they are praying, and today they're going to pray for you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you are going to get your healing. Amen. Watchmen, I want you to pray in tongues right now. Quietly. Thank you in Jesus' name. We be on the Satan's most wanted list. The moment you decide to do warfare in prayer, that means at watchman level, the enemy wakes up because he sees someone is coming to plunder his kingdom and take the spoils. Satan wakes up to the fact that someone is ready to war against him to dethrone his principalities, his wicked spirit and stronghold. There are battles we need to fight as Christians, and that requires boldness. No fears, because there are strong angels from God that will come and help us do this. Let us take a reading from Daniel chapter 10, verse 16 to 21. This is verse 18, okay? 18. Then, again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, he said. Oh man, highly esteemed, he said, peace, be strong. Be strong now. Be strong, he repeated. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of the truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. So the angel came to Daniel when Daniel was praying and fasting. And the angel told him that, be strong. Because at that time, he was fasting for 21 days. So he was kind of weak, like some of you probably are. Maybe his legs were weak. Maybe he had prayed about certain things that hasn't happened. So he said, be strong. I want you to know, be strong. And whenever a statement is made and repeated at the same time in a very short space of time, that means this is important. I want you to take note. Be strong. For I have a battle to fight. I have a battle to fight. Because I'm going to fight on your behalf. And as I'm going to fight on your behalf, I'm going to face the prince of Persia. That means there's a strong spirit, because as you know, Persia had 127 provinces. It was a powerful kingdom that no one could break. It was a kingdom called, known the kingdom of silver. Like Daniel 2, big images that you saw. Babylon was the kingdom of gold, and that's the kingdom of Persia, kingdom of silver. Then after that, the kingdom of Greece will come. That's the kingdom of bronze. You see, and this kingdom of Persia is large. When they make laws, they don't change. Everything is a fatwa for them. So when they say you're going to die today, no mercy. That's how strong they were. And they control the boundaries from present-day Iran, Iraq, all the way in the Middle East, to Egypt, to North Africa. It only stopped at the borders of Greece. This, when it grabs you, that wicked spirit grabs you, it takes absolute control of your territory. It be your home, it be your marriage, it will be your health, it will be your destiny, your business. It doesn't let go. You don't see that spirit. It works in places unknown. I'd be thinking, what hit me? These things, medicine cannot cure, you know. You can go to the doctors as much as you like, I'm depressed. And you know the doctors only give you antidepressant. That means something to make your brain even slower. That's all that you get. And you're not moving on. It doesn't solve no position, no situation for you. They can give you as much medication as they want, chemotherapy, whatever it is, and at the end of the day, you can still slip out unless the favor of God is upon you. The spirit of grief is the spirit of the mind. Some people are saying, no, I'm not listening. Why are these people listening to this man? He's uneducated. Who told you that? It's only people who don't go to school, who have nothing, that they actually, become pastors. You know, one of the reasons why I became an accountant? Because I was a youth pastor in Waterloo in the early 80s. About 200 or so people that I was pastoring for a couple of years. And somebody looked at me and said, only losers who spend their time being pastors. It hit me and I'm thinking, good Lord, this man has insulted me. I'm not a loser. I let go, and I said, I'll go to university just to prove something. And I went to university, and I got a professional qualification. I got even more. And I went to one of the good schools too, if not the best. So I just want you to know, it's a spirit of reasoning that doesn't think anything that you hear from the Word of God, say, it doesn't make sense. I ain't doing it. It's a spirit of reason. We said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand here. When we talk about sin, some people think, oh, no, that is his problem. But it's not my problem because I'm not sinning. It's your problem. And the Bible says, the soul that sins shall die. You got to do something about it. You see, you'll be ineffective if you live in sin. Your ministry will not touch no soul because you are dealing with something serious here. And if you're in ministry and you're not praying seriously to certain levels, you only come to entertain. You're not being effective. Am I speaking to somebody out there? You're so quiet. I'm assuming you are listening. When you enter into this level of warfare, doors are open to you and we enter into restoration, renewal, and revival. From that standpoint, principalities lose their oppressive power and their specific assigned region that you are in. They lose hold of it. As a result, God's power manifests and thousands enter into salvation. Hallelujah. As a result, thousands get saved, thousands get delivered. If there is a time when it is indispensable to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit, it is during the times of spiritual warfare. It's going on all around you. And therefore, if there's a war going around you, do you sit in the war zone? You're going to be a casualty. Do you understand that? Those who are not in battle during the time of war and their civilians, you know what? Some of them die unnecessarily. They haven't asked to be killed, or they haven't asked to be fought, to fight in the battle. They haven't done anything to anybody. Innocent parties, they become casualties. So you may be sitting down thinking, oh, I'm okay. You become a casualty if you don't get into spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. You see, I know some people in this church, whose idea is that Pastor Gideon is talking about supernatural things? It is not right. You know something? It's God's idea. It's God's idea, because you will be a casualty. And for what I've seen, we pray for you. So if you're in this church, you have a spiritual covering from your pastor and your leaders. We are praying for you. That's why you're still here. Otherwise, some of you have become casualties a long time ago. This, I want to explain this in the next 5 minutes for you guys to hear. The finger of God is entering into spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ rebuked demons through him. The Holy Spirit made Jesus Christ the strongest man. Similarly, when we go to war, the Holy Spirit is in us, and which is stronger than the enemy, makes us win those battles. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, we legalize his direct intervention in the human world to fight against Satan's principalities and strongholds. The only condition we must meet is to make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And do our part, and then God will do his part. When you have all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east gathered together, violating and encamp against you to plunder and impoverish your inheritance and destiny, you need something more than just wearing the Christian badge. I am a Christian. I go to church. I'm born again. You need more than that. Why am I saying this? We've read the book of Judges. Thank God the judge there was Gideon, chapter 6 and 7. Hallelujah. You see, during his time, for 7 or 8 years, there's a group of people called the Midianites. Anytime the Israelites grow their crops and it's ready to be harvested, these people come with their camels. Camels have big bellies. They eat. They come with their donkeys. Look at that. Camels and donkeys, good match. And they come with all the animals that they have. The Bible said they come and eat all their crops until there's nothing left for the Israelites. And for some of you, some Midianites are eating your crop. When you are so close to success and something just come and eat it. When you are so close to breakthrough and something just blocks it up. When you are so close to you get engaged and ready to do something and something happens. You're in a marriage and it's going on so well, and then somehow somebody mess up and then something happens. You are in a home that is so safe and great and somebody dies. And then messes up. Somehow you are going so fast in your education and you get to a point, and for some reason your lectures are not going to give you the marks that you need, and you are not passing your exams. The Midianites are at work. They come and eat your crops that you have grown, and it does not bring the result that so you don't eat it. So Gideon said, you know what? I'm fed up with this. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to make myself available to God for God to do something. So he made himself available for God, and God said, you know what? I'm going to use you. I want you to know this, not by your power, not by your strength, by my spirit. So when you read Judges chapter 7, I believe verse 20, chapter 6, verse 33, 34, you realize that the Bible said the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. And he blew his trumpet. And the Jezreelites, Jezreelites, one of them, they literally came and said, we are going to be on your side. Availability. So today, are you available? Today, are you available to enter this war that is going around you, that if you're not careful, you're going to be a casualty? You know what happens in battlefield? Some people don't want to get into a battlefield, you know, but they know that when they sit there as sitting duck, they will die. That's why they take up arms, so that they can fight the enemy who is coming to fight them. They're not all bad guys, you know. They know that if I sit down, I will die, so I better take the arms and fight the enemy. And if I kill the enemy, then we will live. So people fight for their families, they fight for their husband, they fight for their wives, they fight for their children, they fight for their job, they fight for their daily bread, they fight for their health. They do that so that they can live, because there's an enemy at work. And today, are you ready to fight? You tell me that you don't know warfare, you don't want warfare. It's coming straight at your door. There's nothing you can do about it. It's all about availability. We must ask the Spirit of God to come upon us and overshadow and clothe you. The finger of God is Holy Spirit clothing you. Just like the time of Samson, the Bible said that, he said, and the Spirit of God came upon him and he became so powerful. So in warfare, you need the Holy Spirit to come and clothe you so that you can become powerful. You have to ask, Holy Spirit, fill me. Sometimes we sing songs that say, fill me, and we don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. He's going to fill you so that you'll be strong, so you can fight them battles. Hallelujah. Give me a few more minutes, I'll finish, I promise you. We must be subject to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus. We got to be righteous here. We must have his faith so that the Holy Spirit can be as powerful through us as it was with Jesus Christ. You have to be available for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. I've repeated that. You have to be ready to sacrifice food and sleep. You got to be ready to fast. You see, at warfare level, you cannot be eating and still be winning battles. You got to make fasting and prayers a lifestyle like Jesus Christ was. Somehow along the line, you must be fasting. You got to do what is right. In this church, I say that make sure that you fast at least one day a week for a purpose. There must be a reason. There might be something going in your life. There's that manager there who doesn't like you. Somebody who wants your job. Some people even enjoy just to make you redundant. They enjoy that. I've been there before. I know that. They don't want your pay, but the fact that you're out of a job, they know you'll be out of pocket. They love that. Some people would love for you to be sick. Some people would like for you to die. Once I had an accident, and I told somebody that I've had an accident, you know what, the person laughed. That means the person wished me dead. So I just want you to understand that God wants to help you out. You've got to be available. You have to be ready to sacrifice food and sleep. That means sometimes God will wake you up at certain times of the night. You have to wake up and pray and do battles and prayers. Indeed, you must pray in tongues for power and spiritual energy and authority in the supernatural. When you are in warfare, speaking in tongues is so powerful for you because it energizes your spirit, it shifts the atmosphere, it makes you strong, because the Bible tells in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Acts chapter 1:8, yes, that 1:8, that when the Holy Spirit comes, you shall receive power. And Romans 8:28, the Spirit energizes our spirit. The Holy Spirit energizes spiritual energy. You need that. And we need that through speaking in tongues. So if you are here and you think, oh God, speaking in tongues, I want to speak my Yoruba, that is fine. I want to speak my Patois, that is fine. I want to speak my Spanish, that is fine. I want to speak whatever language, that is fine. But when it comes to Holy Spirit language, oh no, I don't want to. You know what? The enemy knows that when you speak in tongues, it destroys his power. So he doesn't want you to. So when people are afraid of it, it means that he's got your number. He has got your number. I came from a very traditional home, you know. My father was a Methodist. My mom a Presbyterian. And I'm a Baptist, so you see how confused I am. I just want you to understand that throughout all these things, I came to understand that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he energizes your spirit to be powerful. I would like to round off here and stop. The next thing that you have to do when you are in spiritual warfare, you must sort your life out. That means you must begin to move away from things that are sinful. You must begin to forgive people who have hurt you. You must begin to let go the pain. That is why when you are in this level, you need to go through inner healing and deliverance. And this church, God has taught us through his scripture how to help people get out. Last week, you heard somebody standing here. And many times we have preached here and we've done some teachings here. And as we're doing it, people begin to stream. You know why? They don't know, but I know. Something came out of them. It can't be a behavior. It can't be a pain. It can't be an emotional thing. It can't be something that's lived with them for a long, long time. They scream. They don't know what happened to them. But this is a safe place to learn. You understand that? It's a safe place to be activated. Thank you, Jesus. So sort your life out. A life of sin will not get you anywhere. Immorality will not get you anywhere. Lies will not get you anywhere. Hatred will not get you anywhere. The finger of God is when you have the authority to cast out demons. There's a time and place for that. All our prayers is not supposed to be focused on the finger of God. It moves on to the strong man. And it moves on to appealing to the judge. So I didn't even talk about legal battles. I'll talk about it next week, I promise you. And another time I'll talk about spiritual battles. Now we're going to pray.